Get as much sun as sun I can get. Good morning.
Good morning.
Any of our fellows have a Bible out? I need to read a verse. Psalm 92. Psalm 92. My good brother, read, start in verse 12. I'll tell you when to stop. Psalm 92. Now, you're going to want to turn over there if you have something to mark this, because you're going to want to think about this, talk about this on the way home. Psalm 92, start in verse 12, and I'll tell you when to stop. I'm not sure how far we'll go.
The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree.
The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree.
He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon.
Like a cedar in Lebanon.
Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God.
Produce fruit, they will flourish. They'll still bring forth fruit in old age.
They shall be fat and flourishing.
Yeah, I like that. They're going to get fat off of it, okay?
To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him.
Amen. So, I don't know if you've been watching the trees. Since we've been here on Tuesday, there were a lot more leaves on these trees than there are today. Have you been watching the leaves gently fall? You probably haven't because you're used to it. We're not used to it. I don't know, Texas and Oklahoma, the nearest thing we have are telephone poles. I mean, that's about it. We got some trees, but not like this place. And Stephanie and I, we've been walking the leaves, kind of kicking them and watching them fall. And you'll see them just gently fall. Did you notice in that verse? Did you notice that he says, he picks a particular tree, two particular trees that he points out that the righteous will be like? And it's not any of these. These are generally considered hardwoods. What's he say? The righteous will flourish like the what? Like the palm. Oh, there's like 127 different types of palms. The palm tree is not actually a tree, like scientifically, although if God says it's a tree, I'm going to take it. But scientifically, according to our process, it's a plant. But why didn't he say the righteous will flourish like an elm? Because the palm tree does not grow like these trees. That's why in the tropical areas of our world, these trees won't hold up. True or false? They won't, not with hurricane. No, when storms of life, when difficulties come, when the storms are really, when the wind is really, really blowing, have you not watched the videos? What's the palm tree do? And it just stays like that for sometimes literally days, right? Have you seen the videos? And when the storm is over, what's it do? It's all good. And that tree continues to produce fruit. Unlike these are going dormant. No fruit. They'll go dormant for, I don't know, 3-4 months, and then new growth, right? There's a lesson in that, but watch this. Palm trees, they don't go dormant. You know why? These are growing from the outside. Palm trees are growing from the inside. Monopodiums, that's what they're called. They grow from the inside out. And they're significantly, exponentially stronger than hardwoods. Which is why they can bend. Now, I've seen a few uproot because of different places that they were, a lot of these have been planted. But typically, a palm tree, the storm, bring it. I'll bend, but I won't break. And then when it's over, and when I'm old, when the palm tree is old, you know what? It keeps producing fruit. These go dormant. Palm trees don't. You are the righteous. You are, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done, what God has done through Christ in you, right? We talked about it in the first lesson. God made him who knew no sin. This is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 22. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus or through Christ Jesus. It's not of yourself, right? Because you got to couple that with everything else that we know about the righteous. Watch this. Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Wait a minute. But we are righteous. There's none righteous. That's right, because in of yourself, there's no righteousness. There is no holiness. You can't produce that. You've been made righteous because of what Christ did for you. And you and I, we get to flourish like the palm tree from the inside out. And then when there's loss, death, disease, divorce, devastation, the unspeakable things, the unthinkable things happen in life, we bend, but we don't break. And we produce fruit year round. Because he also puts another tree in there. The great cedars of Lebanon. Cedars are ever greens. They're always fruitful. They're always growing. They're always ripe, if you will. You are going to leave some sort of legacy. Every one of you. Young people, I'm talking to you this morning as well. You're going to leave some sort of legacy. What will it be? Will your legacy be that you are just a good person? Because, can I tell you something? Good people don't go to heaven. They don't. People who are born again, forgiven people go to heaven. Everyone has some level, some sort of good in them. I mean, by the way, you are made with the Spirit of God in you. Every person out there has some sort of good in them. You don't get to quantify that or even qualify that. Of what good, what level of good will get you to heaven? And God goes, no level will. The blood of Christ, your obedience to the blood of Jesus, and you being born again, being made righteous, that's why you'll go to heaven. It's all because of what he's done, not because of what you've done. And yet you get to receive that and accept that on his terms. It's not because you're good. It's because he's good that you'll go to heaven. Because he loves you so much that he willingly sent his son, who emptied himself, laid aside his deity. Philippians chapter 2, right? He laid aside his deity and he became obedient and humble to the point of death. Even death, not just a regular death, but what, church? Death. On a cross that you'll never experience, not even close. And he did it that you might become the righteous ones, the redeemed. And that's a beautiful thing. And so you're going to leave a legacy. It might be the type of legacy that Charles Hedges writes about in his book, Getting the Right Things Right. He says, I witnessed a sad event about 10 years ago, attending a celebration to honor a man for his 25 years of leadership in a major Christian organization. Part of the program was a slideshow depicting the man's accomplishments and his services all across the United States. The slides showed him in various cities various states speaking and shaking hands and being generally quite grand, he writes in his book, and mixed in as an attempt to commend his dedicated wife was occasional slides of her and the kids at home without him. And Charlie writes as he witnesses all of this, he says, as the presentation continued, it became embarrassingly apparent that this great Christian leader was also an absentee husband and father. At the conclusion of the slideshow, it was the man's turn to do what he does best, and that is to get up and speak. And Charlie said, I'll never forget the moment they stepped into the podium. And with tears in his eyes, he said, I never really knew what a poor husband and father I have been. And he sees this at the end of his life. And here we are with the chance today to make sure that we leave a legacy of faith for generations to come. Because we choose to lay aside our pride and our will and our accomplishments. Paul did the exact same thing, Philippians 3. All the things, his pedigree, his accomplishments. And he goes, it's all rubbish. It's all considered trash for the sake of knowing him. And we lay all that aside today. And we go, you know, I don't want to realize at the end of my life that I tried to help everybody else and accomplish all of these worldly things and I left my wife and my children behind. I know too many. I don't know. I guess that's the difficult thing about being in the position that some of us are in. Our world is preaching. Mine is ministry and preaching and doing what I love to do and being around families, stuff like this. I love it, but also am faced with the fact that so many preachers have won a lot of families and they've lost their own. I refuse to do it. Would you join me today? Would you join me in rebelling against losing your own family? Well, this is entitled 10 Things That We're Teaching Our Children. It's usually a two-session thing. Joe, I don't know how this is going to go, but I want to get them in. But I don't want to mess up our class time either because my wife's teaching. I ain't going to mess that deal up. It's okay. Just keep going through it, Steph. No, she's got some great things to say. I got to preface this. Some of these things you're going to amen. Most of them you're going to go amen to that. That's it. Well, you might not say it. We don't say amen, I guess, but nod your head or something. Give me something that I know you're alive. I think most of these you will. Most of these you'll wholeheartedly agree. A couple of them you may not agree so much. I'm going to say them anyway. I'm that guy. I'm the guy that goes into places and doesn't care if he's asked back. I really am. Joe's not going to do that, though. Wesley's not going to do that. They're going to ask me back. No, I don't. It doesn't matter. Listen, what I'm telling you is a couple of these things are going to hit you sideways. And I'm okay with that. I'm just telling you, I'm okay with that. But you don't have to accept them. Did you notice the title? 10 Things That We Are... That's Stephanie and I. 10 Things That We're Teaching Our Children. You don't have to. We're just convicted about these things because our ultimate goal is to turn Micah, Mason, and McKenna into spiritual champions. Well, it's God, but he uses me as a tool. He uses you as a tool. That's why he gave children parents. Otherwise, we just have children, let them do it themselves, right? But these are 10 things that are near and dear to us, and a couple of them you're going to go, what? It's okay, just hear me out. Let me plant a seed. If you want to throw the seed away, you can. We're going to still fellowship and love each other. I'll see you in heaven. If we don't agree, it's okay. I just want to preface it with this. I love you regardless. But we are convicted about these things. Number one is this, and these will go relatively fast. We'll pause on a few of them. Number one is this. We want our children to know and to respect the Word of God. No, you may not know what I mean by that. I chuckle sometimes at how we are so respectful during the times in which man stands up and prays to God Almighty. And everyone's, shh, bow your heads. Kids, I can't snap with you. Kid, right? If I could, I'd snap. Shh. Be quiet. Man speaking to God. And then when God speaks, we get up, we're drawing, we're playing, we go to the bathroom, we hang out in the hallway, we look at the bulletin boards, we talk in the foyer, we're goofing off, we're down the aisle, we're under the chair, we're messing around, and God is speaking. He created the Word of God that man may come before us with God's Word and present it. And you better not twitch during a prayer in which you're praying to God, but when God is speaking to us, anything goes. Get out the video games. It's goof off time. Whatever we can do to pass the time with our kids and ourselves. I'm just going to put this out there. If you've trained your family in such a way that they get to use a device during church, I would ask you to stop doing that. There's going to be more fruit produced if you have them leave that at home and bring a Bible to church with a Bible marking pen and highlighters. And when they get that Bible marked up, you get them another one to mark up. And as they grow into that, they'll come to love that Bible. Because the device, oh no, I'm not saying it's sinful. What I'm telling you is, it's connected to everything else plus the Bible. The Bible is connected to nothing else but God. That's God's holy word being spoken. Your device, while convenient as it is, and I encourage you to use it on days like this, but when you go to church, have them bring their Bibles. And can I tell you the best way of doing that? Mom and Dad, bring yours. Because when you're using a device, ding, bzz, bzz, all kinds of garbage coming in. And I got to tell you, children don't know how to handle that. And may I say, adults don't know how to handle that. The Word of God says that all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And our children need to be trained to know it and to respect it. Because as it was written by another man, he said, about 2,000 years ago, a little old man sat in a cold prison cell writing on a piece of parchment. The government which imprisoned him was one of the most powerful that the world had ever known. It ruled from India to Spain, from Sahara Desert to Great Britain. The prison house was made of stone built to last forever. One day the dungeon was opened and the Apostle Paul was taken up, led a short distance from Rome, and his head was severed from his body. and his spirit released from this prison house of flesh went home to be with the Lord whom he loved and served, that government's already passed into history. That prison house already crumbled back to dust. The name of the executioner, totally forgotten. The body of Paul, long since returned to dust. But the words that Paul wrote on that parchment have been alive almost two millennia and have brought forth comfort and hope and inspiration to untold millions of earth inhabitants. May we not indirectly train our children and ourselves to revere prayer in our homes and our churches more than the reading and the studying and the meditation of God's holy word. Oh, prayer's important. But that's you talking. Number two. To be dedicated Christians. Dedicated disciples. I won't spend much time on this because I've been saying it throughout all the lessons. But it's not enough to be churchgoers and pew sitters. I'm talking about being more dedicated to the Lord's church than the school band or the student council. I'm talking about being more dedicated to Christ's commands than higher education. Are you listening? I'm talking about being more dedicated to loving the lost and loving football, baseball, basketball, soccer. More dedicated to sharing your faith and sharing your thoughts on social media. More dedicated to the cross than making a name in this world. More dedicated to serving others than making a good salary. And more dedicated to respectful, honoring manners than making straight A's. And Paul expresses this dedication, doesn't he, many, many times. And we get to express it. I've been crucified with Christ. I've died to self. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I am to magnify Jesus, whether by life in my body, whether by life or by death. We're talking about being totally committed, giving God the reins, putting all of our eggs in his basket, giving him the passwords, the power of attorney, the driver's seat, the keys, because Christianity never goes on sale. There's not a bargain table or a discount outlet. It has one price, everything that you have. It's either pay full price or go home empty-handed. If we're saddle sore from fence straddling, he says, get in or get out, Revelation 3, doesn't he? No lukewarmness. No indifference to this. Dedicated Christians. I remember when Mason was just a little guy. He's probably 5 years old or something like that. And Mama would come home in our minivan. I'm glad we don't have that thing anymore. No offense. And she had popped that hatch back and we'd get all the groceries out. Come on, kids, let's get the groceries. Take them on in. We'd take them all in. Little Mason, that little boy would run back out to the minivan and the hatchback would still be open. And I'd come out there and, you know what, he'd be on the back of that minivan hanging on. There'd be a little handle in there. He'd be hanging on and kind of hanging out in the back. He said, Daddy, look at me. Daddy, look at me. What you doing, little buddy? He said, Daddy, when I grow up, I'm going to be a trash man. He's hanging off the back of the minivan like they do, right? Like the, y'all know what trash men are. That, you know, that trash doesn't just disappear. I said, little buddy, as long as you're a Christian trash man, you can be a trash man all you want. Dedicated Christians. Number three. To have an answer for the hope that's within them. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared. Are you prepared? To make a defense, apologia. To make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's within you, and yet do it with gentleness and respect. Do your children, have you been raising your children to have a defense for the hope that's within them? I'm talking about the big questions of life. You know what I mean? I'm talking about the questions like, why am I here? How did I get here? What do I need to do to be saved? Did we evolve from ape-like creatures? Is Jesus really the only, this whole universe, and Jesus is the only path to salvation? Why the Bible and not other holy books? Do your children know why? Do they know how we got the Word of God? And that there's just one revelation? We have this canon of 66 books? Why not other holy books that claim to be holy? What about dinosaurs in the Bible? How does that work? Is the earth millions or thousands of years old? And who is God? And how do I know He exists? And then there's the one. There's the big one. Now listen up. There's the big one that your child's going to be faced with, either on a practical level because he goes through it, or by some kind of professor that has so many degrees behind his name that he's got a temperature. You know what it is? It's the biggest one. They call it the Achilles heel of Christianity. It's the one that got Charles Templeton, brought him down. you probably don't know Charles Templeton. You know Billy Graham. No. I'm not saying I believe in what they taught. I'm just telling you. Out of the 40s and the 50s came three men, and they all knew each other. And there were men in their movement, and Billy Graham was one of them. And Charles Templeton, Billy Graham attracted hundreds and hundreds of people. Charles Templeton attracted tens of thousands to hear him. You haven't heard of him, though, because this one question brought him down quicker than anybody and quicker than anything. Charles Templeton, you should have heard him speak. I heard him interviewed, and just his answer to his questions drew you in, like sucked you in, that you wanted to hear everything that man had to say. And people listened to Charles. Until one day, he came across that Time magazine with a picture of that woman from Africa holding her dead baby. And the title, All They Needed Was Rain. That's what pushed him over the edge. Charles, one of the greatest orators and preachers of his day, it pushed him over the edge. The God of heaven and earth who creates rain, and you can't send rain to this country and these babies are dying. What about human suffering? You believe in a gracious, merciful God who loves you but allows innocent babies to die? Answer me that. And so he gave up his faith and turned against God, atheistic. He did. And Lee Strobel interviewed him. You should hear the interview. It's online somewhere. Went to his house. Charles was pretty sick at that time. Went to his house and interviewed him. But Charles cut the interview off with one question at the end. One question that Lee had. And he said, enough's enough. You can leave now. You know what the question was? Lee said, Charles, but what about Jesus? And Charles, Mr. Templeton said, Jesus. I miss him. And he got up out of his chair and went to his bedroom. And Lee Strobel left. All because of this question. Why do good, innocent people have to die? Why is there pain? Can I tell you something? Way before your children leave home, they better know the answer to human suffering, and there is one. Can I put it out there real quick? It's at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Come on, brethren. God made man to get to choose. It brought sin into the world. And yet, he's so gracious and loving that he would send his son to experience all the pain that mankind could ever experience and more. For you, the cross If you're ever wondering what the answer is to any kind of deep theological question, you can usually go back to the cross and find it. Okay, we better keep moving. Number four, to be willing to stand alone. We've tried to teach our children to be willing to stand alone. The idea is when everybody else is going to the immoral movie, or even if it's the youth group or a worldly activity, kind of school activity, we choose to stand alone. Just like David, Daniel, the apostles, Josiah, there's many, Jesus. March of this year, 2019, back in March, a Colorado high school student forfeited the state tournament match rather than wrestling a girl during the match. Brendan was his name, 18 years old, a senior at Classical Academy at Colorado Springs, Colorado, forfeited his match against Jaslyn, a senior Skyview High School, in the first round of the tournament. He cited his religious and personal beliefs for forfeiting the match. He decided to stand alone. He said, you know, quote, it's so physical, so physically close. I don't think it's really appropriate that's really appropriate to do to a young lady. And it's so very aggressive. I'm not really, I guess, comfortable with that, he said. And I guess with that physical aggression, I don't want to treat a young lady that way on the mat or off the mat. Not to disrespect the heart or the effort that she's put in. That's just not what I want to do. And he says, I have no regret in this decision. Wrestling is something we do. It's not who we are. And there are more important things to me than my wrestling. And I'm willing to have those priorities. End of quote. Isn't that right, brethren? That's what we want our children to be when they get to that age. That they make that decision. That they love Jesus far more than stuff we do. It goes against my morals, my convictions that I have, that I've developed. And I'm willing to stand alone. And yet, isn't it great as Christians we're not really alone? When no one else is around, God says, Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and lo, I will always be with you, right? Even to the end of the... He's always going to be there. And that's where we find our strength. Number five. To wisely know that there are times when it's okay to quit. My observations have been that many of us Christian parents encourage our kids to take up all kinds of stuff. Athletics and band and drama and academic clubs and taekwondo and gymnastics or something else of interest, most of which are neutral activities. But many times we seem to overlook or ignore the spiritual toll that it's taking on our child or our family. What do I mean? We're too tired to make it to Bible class. We're missing great church activities. We're always, always going, missing family playtime and worship time. And for the sake of a flawed principle that you've probably accepted, and I love you, but you've probably accepted it, and what is it? I don't want them to be a quitter. I would suggest to you to think more biblically about this. We'll go to the ends of the earth if our child is physically sick or hurt. Oh, man. My heart hurts for the families who I know that would give their own moms and dads who would give their own lives, their physical bodies for their children if they could because they've gotten a disease or whatever. But then when it comes to the spiritual health, oh, we'll make it. It'll be okay. I don't get that. I don't get it at all. As a matter of fact, when Jesus says, Matthew 16, 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. That self-denial means quitting things that are becoming idols. And for the child of God, Jesus is first, period. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, if God is not coming first in my family, and these worldly activities are taking the place of things I should be doing. It's not just okay to quit. I believe he expects it of us to quit. Don't you buy into that worldly garbage. Don't you do it. That I don't want my child to be a quitter. There are things you better quit. You better be evaluating your life and your family all the time. I'm the guy. I can't tell you how many husbands I have spoken to. And I've told them, is that your life? You mean you get virtually no time with your family? I'm the guy. And I got to tell you, you may not want to have a conversation with me. But if you come to me and talk about your job and how it's sucking the life out of you, and you're always, always gone, you might want to tell somebody else, because I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you to quit. Quit the job. Yeah, but Steve, you don't understand. I got to provide for my family. You sure do. But I got to tell you, on such a deeper level, you better be providing for them spiritually. Because if you're providing for them physically and not spiritually, you've missed the boat, my good brother. You've missed the boat, my man. You've got to get them to heaven. And your stinking little job, if it's keeping you, that's probably not good to say, your stinking little job, if that's keeping you from leading your family, quit. You know the beauty in that? I've seen it happen. This old boy goes, I can't do this any longer. I've done it. And God comes back tenfold and goes, you're my man. Don't you worry. Right? Matthew 6, isn't that right? Don't you worry. Seek ye first. You know what the context is of seek ye first? You put God first and everything else, I will take care of it. I mean, look at the birds of the air. They don't have to work for all this. God just gives them what they need. Are you not much more valuable than they? I got more on that, but I need to keep going, Joe. Number 6. What time is it? I really do want to. I do want to be respectful. 10:30. It's 10:30?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'll give you the rest of these later. I'll give you the rest of these later. We haven't even gotten the hard ones. I do want to respect our time. Okay? Just say them? Okay, let me just put them out there and then we'll talk about them later, maybe.
One more?
Number 6, to understand that everything's going to burn. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. I'm just telling you, we place way too much value in our stuff. All those great vehicles. The homes, I can't imagine all the homes, the value of all the homes that are sitting right here. You know, the houses, it's all going to burn. Your nice church buildings, every pew, that little pew that you think is yours and it's not yours, it's going to burn. Every single thing is going to burn. Don't you forget that. Number 7. To wait for the season of marriage to find a committed Christian mate. I don't have time to do all this, but I do want to tell you on this one. Don't you get sucked in. You already have. Don't you get sucked in to this deal of when they're 15 or 16, we're going to let them date. But as long as they date Christians, don't you do it. No, I don't have an agenda with this. I don't, the whole idea of dating or courting, or we don't do any of that. We don't do any of it. What we do is we wait till they're in the season of marriage, and then we help them alongside them look for the person that we've been praying for years upon years upon years for them. but mending their hearts in intimacy. A lot of us think we know what intimacy is. We don't know what intimacy is. Intimacy is simply this: into me see. Intimacy is you getting to know my hopes and dreams and my fears, and we become soulmate. That idea starts developing at a young age, at 15 or 16. That's out of season. There's a season for everything. And I'll just tell you, for our three, this idea of developing heart-to-heart stuff like intimacy with the opposite sex at a young age is destructive. And we sit here, most of us parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because when hearts are mended, the body's right behind it. It just is. You know why? It's supposed to be that way. When intimacy is built, the heart, the body should come right behind it. It's supposed to be that way. And we're setting our children up for failure by letting them develop intimate relationships out of season. They don't have their relationship with God strong. And we want them to start pouring their hearts, their energy, their time, their money, their being, everything about them into another person. And this right here is not even strong. Brethren, we've messed this up. And so what do? We pick an age. And then we go, at this age, we'll let you start dating. I say this from lots and lots and lots of experience. Working with somewhere around 200 to 250 kids throughout our ministry. And I can only name you a handful of them that did that concept well enough that they didn't mend their bodies together too. It's just the way you're made. We could talk about this more later. I'll give you the other things. I'll just say them, and that way you can have them. Number eight, to maintain a strong prayer life. Maintain a strong prayer life. Number nine, to stay pure until marriage. And number 10, to stay focused on heaven during the happy times as well as the sad times. Those are the 10 things we're teaching our children. I'll be glad to talk to you individually more, or maybe we can fit it in at some other time, but these are things that we're very convicted about and things that are on our hearts that we wanted to share with you. Thank you for your attention, even in the cold today. Let's pray. Father, please convict us to the point that we make changes in our lives, Father. Even those of us who have been doing this a while, forgive us. Help us to have soft, penitent hearts. Father, destroy our pride today. It's the pride that keeps us from changing. And we pray, Father, that you will break it and that we will be soft today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry, Joe. I couldn't do it, man.
Hey, I'd rather you keep preaching. Thank you.
All right. I could have let him just keep going. What about y'all? Tell you what, I'm here for a reason.
They better say, yeah, I'm standing right here.
Hey, I got a great announcement. Some of you went by the kissing booth last night, and you probably, when you heard that, you thought, I thought this was a family camp, right? And then you went over there and you realized what it was, and I have the great privilege to announce that Suzanne Wofford,